really know God's ways. John 15, verse 1 through 7. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, but every branch that does bear fruit. So then you'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you, meaning me. As I also remain in you, no branch can bear fruit by itself. Unless you remain in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up from the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and you will be done for you. My Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be this love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. For my friends, if you do what I command, I will no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business instead. I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. That's the reading of this word. God gives us many teaching tools in our world to shed insights to his truth. This group of discipleship I led many years ago, we named ourselves the Giraffes. Because we wanted to learn to stick our necks out for each other. I wanted to build a community that wanted to serve one another. So we called ourselves the Giraffes. I also see crocodiles, and I am so envious of their skin. So many of us have such, so sensitive against crocodiles, and I know I want to learn to be more like that, though I'm not in the world. Dogs are great and beautiful teachers, especially how they treat the family that they come home, don't they? They bark, they bark, they help, or they so happen to see family members come, but unfortunately, humans, spouses or children that are not always so attentive and welcoming at home, are we? Dogs are great lessons in that respect. Do you know a camel has two layers of eyelashes? Why they're able to take people across the stormy sand desert? The birds in the air are reminders of God's provision. How much more than the people of God, he makes a message about the precious blood of his Son. Our electricity points to the radiance of the sun and the moon, which actually point to the light of the world, Christ Jesus. So as we can see, there are many things in the physical world that can be wonderful signposts to the heavenly realities and truth. Hey, God points us to the vine and the branches. So allow me to highlight three things from our passage. First, the branch must remain in the vine, we're told. The branch must remain in the vine. John chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you You are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire. Let me begin with verse 6 and work my way back to verse 5 here. He says that a branch that does not remain in the vine has no life. In other words, you will wither, you will die, you'll be thrown into the fire and burn. How would he say? People who do not know Jesus are branches that are withered and picked up, thrown into the fire and burn. Can you imagine anything more tragic, anything more painful to see one of the people we love? See them spend their eternity in the burning fires of hell. Could it be that our God wants us to pray and cry for this people? Could it be why God gave us tears and cry for our pain for the people that hurt us? Could our tears be for something more than us? Could it be for the people that God has placed us in our midst? God to use us as his instrument of grace to lead them to Christ Jesus. I hope we continue to respond like that. We Christians believe if we're not grafted into Christ, then we are like a broken branch. We'll be thrown into the fire. You see, many people think if a person is nice, then he or she should go to heaven. Friends, please understand and believe, being nice is not the requirement for heaven's entrance. Some people might think, if we're not harming anyone, then we should go to heaven. I've heard some people say that they deserve to go on to heaven because they are poor and have suffered much in this world. That seems as if heaven is a reward. Suffering they encounter in this world. And lovingly instruct us, we do not set the requirements for heaven's entrance. Humans cannot save ourselves. It is not in our power. Heaven is God's kingdom. And there's a king to that kingdom. And he alone sets the criteria as to how a person can enter. You see, the king has declared that all humans fall short and have sinned. And anyone whose sins are not cleansed in the way he has prescribed will be considered sinful and they will be barred from entering into heaven. The only way the king will accept the cleansing of a person's sin is when we are washed by the blood of his son who shed his blood on the cross. None of us can go back in time to Jerusalem and receive the blood flowed from Jesus' cross. The king will accept our cleansing if we humbly believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. In other words, the king has decreed there's only one way for our sins to be cleansed, and that is if we place our faith that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Died on the cross for your sins. That's the only key that turns the gates of heaven from closed to open. We must understand, just as a branch outside of the vine is dead, so people outside of Christ are dead. True life, eternal life happens only when connected to Christ by faith. Now then, what's so good about the branches that remain in the vine, you might ask? Did you know, African dignitaries, when they first visited the United States many, many, many years ago, they came to this new land and saw amazing things. They saw cars for the first time. They flew in the airplane for the first time. And of course, when they landed here, these humongous buildings, all of them impressive, quite unbelievable. But But there was something that impressed them even more than all the things that they saw. You know what that was? They found it inside their hotel room, actually inside the restroom. You know what thrilled them the most? What thrilled them the most was the water faucet inside the restroom. See, they could not believe that water would flow from the water faucet in the restroom whenever they turn on the handle. Getting water in the villages was so hard for them. And if they could have water just by turning on the faucet, this would be the greatest help they could ever bring to the people in the villages. So, when it was time for them to return home, you know what they did? They started unscrewing the water faucet handle so they could take it home with them. They thought if they had the handle, that they could bring water to their villages. What they did not know was that the handle was connected to a huge water resource. Similarly, by ourselves, we're like the separate water faucet handle. There's no water in us. We cannot give water to the people. But when the water faucet is connected to a huge water resource, streams of grace will overflow whenever the handle. Similarly, when the branches remain in the vine, then the branches can bear delicious fruits. So when Christians are connected to Jesus, then we can also bear these delicious fruits the world are hungry for. We can guide them to the stream of grace as the people of the world are so thirsty. There's only one way all of this can happen, and that is when God's people are connected to Jesus, just as the branch must remain in the vine. People of God, please understand, if we want to go to heaven and want to do it our way, we're no different than a branch that's not grafted in the vine. But if we remain in Jesus, then we really get to go to heaven. Really could bear delicious fruits for the people who are hungry. Really could lead them to the living fountain. The people who are thirsty. The key is, just like a branch must remain in the vine, the key for us is us being connected with Jesus. But that connection can only come by faith. Are you connected to Jesus by faith? We're talking today about the vine and the branches. The first point I wanted to teach was the branch must remain in the vine. Now, secondly, how then can the branch remain in the vine? John chapter 15, verse 7 says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done." The way for the branch to remain in the vine is when God's word remains in us. We're told here when God's word is alive in us, we know that our Lord is also alive in us. So, people of God, it is not through our feeling, our emotions, or intuition that God's presence should be experienced in us. We're clearly told it is His word that must remain. So the question then becomes, do you daily eat God's word? God's word is compared to our physical food for several reasons. In order to survive and thrive, we must eat good food daily, consistently. Likewise, for our spiritual life to be well, we must also eat God's word consistently, daily. That is why I do not believe there is a better spiritual discipline in our Christian life and the daily QT. Please, there is no better thing you can do for your soul than to daily hold on to this reading, as if you are eating the most delicious food. I don't know what you like most. Seafood, vegetables, fruits, whatever it is that you savor the most, when you are holding on to this, pray, Father, may I taste the sweetness of your word. May I chew like I would that 1 pound steak of meat in my mouth, Lord. And may I truly taste the deliciousness, so that when you eat it, it won't be just words, but it will be food for your soul. Imagine this happening every day. Now, contrary, if that did not happen every day, you know what happens? When we don't eat food every day, what happens to us? We usually get sick. And so when we are sick, what is our attitude towards food? A lot of times when we're sick, most of us don't want to eat. Food is no longer as delicious. In fact, sometimes even when you eat food, you end up throwing up. Folks, it is like that spiritually as well. Why do you not hunger for God's word? It is because, can I say it like this? Probably because you are spiritually not well. Just like in our physical body, when we don't crave food, is usually for two reasons, right? First, because we're either sick, or secondly, maybe because we're distracted with something different. Spiritually, it is similar. We're not hungering for God's word. It is usually because we're spiritually sick, or we may be spiritually distracted into something else. So know yourselves and see where you are spiritually. The variety of food usually makes our food so much more delicious, doesn't it? It's like fruits, right? If you only eat apple all the time, it will taste so good. If you only eat watermelon, peaches, as juicy and delicious they may be, they're not all that great if you eat it 24/7 every day, 365 days a year. The beauty of fruits is what? For every season, there's a new kind of fruits. And so even though peaches and watermelons and honeydews are all deliciously sweet, and yet their sweetness is all different, aren't they? Same thing with God's word, folks. You gotta have variety to make it that much more juicier. I hope I'm getting you hungry. And I wish we were cooking barbecue and eating someone nearby. Oh, baby, come back here. Yes, spiritual food variety. How do you do that? Remember a few months ago I shared about the hen? You all remember about how to eat God's word? Eat God's word. Are you listening first? I think I did listen first. Listening God's word, right? Reading God's word. Studying God's word. Memorizing God's word. Meditating God's word, right? Five different ways you can eat God's word. But holds the fingers together? The palm. What is the palm? I call it the big O, like Oscar Robinson. Robinson. The O, the palm is the O, is obedience, right? So after you hear the word, you meditate on the word, and you obey. After you read the word, you meditate on the word, and you obey. I want to say, after you study, you meditate, and you obey. You memorize, you meditate, and you obey. That is how we eat God's word. ultimately obedience is digesting. You can stuff all you want inside your mouth, food, right? But if you're not chewing and digesting, all that food won't be any helpful to any of us. Same thing spiritually like that. That's why the purpose of God's word is not comprehension. It's not understanding. It ultimately must lead you to obey. So when you are coming to the worship today, listening to a sermon from your pastor, what you're saying is you're not merely wanting to sit there to comprehend what I am saying, which is good. That's the first step. But the final step has to be, all right, since I get it, how do I live it? Obedience. Without obedience, folks, all the words you hear make your head big, but your body small. I was just thinking that for many Christians today, their intake of God's word is usually through either listening to sermons on Sundays or occasional reading. And you know, if you only do that, usually the conclusion will be like this. Either it is too hard, so you lose interest, or it is not enjoyable enough, so you fall asleep easily. Can that describe you? Do you fall easily? Sleep, or are you? This is too hard. I was just thinking about an analogy, and I thought, what if all of us have the attitude of a person who is falling in love with another person from a foreign country whose language you have not mastered? In other words, if the foreign language is too difficult, what will you do? You give up? Do you give up your love just because you don't know how to communicate in the language? No way, Chris, right? You buy a book or a dictionary or Google it, go to a website, and find a way to learn how to say some Brazilian words. I love you, honey. You are so pretty. You learn the new language so that you can communicate your love to the person you love. Just because you can't speak it, you won't give it up that easily. Am I right? That's the attitude that God's people must have towards the Word of God. When the sermon becomes too hard, don't dismiss your pastor that easily. Say, Father, how can I learn what he's saying, of course? Sometimes I'm not very helpful by making the sermon a little too boring or difficult to comprehend. That's my bad. Forgive me. But folks, our attitude and the heart of God's people towards the love of Jesus must be, oh boy, I am so in love with Him. If I don't get it, it's not going to stop me. In fact, it will only spur me on to wanting to learn more and better so that I will really understand and experience that love. Imagine when God's people, all of you, all of us, if we will fall in love with our Savior so much. Oh boy, nothing in the world can compare with that. As I said earlier, you know, with God's word, knowledge is not the goal. But love is. We want to experience Christ's amazing love for us as we know Him more in His Word and taste in His love. What happens? We'll fall deeper and deeper in love with Christ. And being in love with Christ, what becomes our greatest desire? We want to obey His command to love others as He has loved us. Can I take it back to John chapter 8? A couple of months ago, I preached there about a woman calling adultery. The religious leaders brought the woman before Jesus for him to determine if she deserved to be stoned, because that's what the Old Testament taught. And sure enough, God's word in the Old Testament does teach that a person who commits adultery, both the man and the woman, deserve to pay the penalty for their sins. The prescribed means of that penalty is death by stoning. So we know the religious leaders did not bring this guilt to movement. They needed because they needed approval from Jesus. They were wanting to catch Jesus in a conundrum. Jesus said yes to stoning, then he was going to get in trouble with the Roman law, because the Roman law at the time did not permit the Jews to exercise, to decree the execution by death. Now, on the other hand, if Jesus said no to stoning, then of course he would be teaching against God's word, because God's word clearly taught adultery deserves stoning. And that's what the Jewish leaders were wanting for Jesus to say, because then they could publicly refute Jesus. Either way, was just fine with the religious leaders. They just wanted Jesus in trouble, one way or another. But of course, instead of advocating one or the other, Jesus simply bent down and began to scribble on the stone. While everyone stood clutching tightly the stones to throw at this immoral woman, Jesus would not stand. As we know, the reason why Jesus would not stand was not because she was not guilty of adultery. She really was. But that is how Jesus treats sinners. He does not give us what we deserve. That's what God's mercy does. That is why for the people of the world who feel that they are judged and condemned by God's church because of their sin, whatever sin that may be, is because they have not met the Jesus of the Bible. Yes, you sin. Yes, but no. Jesus will not stand because he came to seek sinners to forgive the sins we could not cleanse ourselves from. If the people in the world met the Jesus of the Bible, not a figment of their imagination, but the Jesus of the Bible, they would know for all of the many ugly sins, Jesus would rather place their burdens upon himself so that he can receive the penalty that their sins deserve. Isn't that amazing? The people in the world, for example, the people with homosexuality or others, they don't like the church because they think we are always judgmental and condemning. They haven't met the Jesus of the Bible in John chapter 8. Yes, she was guilty of adultery. Yes, Jesus had every right to tell her you need to be stoned. Yes, she was sinful. And everyone in the temple was probably clutching a stone so they can throw at this immoral woman. But Jesus, rather than accuse, she will cover her sins. Rather than throw the stone at her, she will rather receive the nails, piercing his hands of our sins. This is the Jesus that we preach. Imagine if this is the Jesus that the people in the world would hear. So many people in our world are hurting because of guilt and sin and shame. Imagine you and I can become the mouthpiece of the real Jesus of the Bible. How incredibly touching, how incredibly loving and forgiving the world will hear about our sin. This is the Jesus. This is the vine that we branches want, and what God's word teaches us today. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, in this verse is one of the most incredible verses of the Bible that explains the gospel, probably the most clearest and succinct way that I know how. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him, we're talking about Jesus, who had no sin. And therefore, he should receive majesty for what he did. What happens? He became sin for us. Therefore, he received all the punishment that you and I deserve for our sins. But it didn't end there, did it? See, the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ does not simply remove our punishment from sin. It is not only cleaning, but what does it do? He goes a step further. He says, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Did you hear? God removed in Jesus for us the sin that belongs to us and put it all on him to receive our punishment. But he didn't end there. And then gave us his righteousness so that we can work righteousness. That is why, friends, this is the most amazing miracle of our Christian faith, isn't it? Even though you and I have sinned today, what happens? The way our Heavenly Father sees us, no longer sees us in what we do, our sins. He sees us in how we are covered in Jesus. That's why he says we are. Just meaning what? There is no sin attached to us. How is that possible? Here we have sinned. We thought of ugly stuff, right? We thought of dirty things. We have sinned. And yet the way the Father sees us, he says, you are completely righteous. You are so clean. Whiter than snow, he says. All because Jesus covered us with his righteousness. That's what happens when the branch remains in the vine? How do we know all of these things? That's what the Word of God teaches us. That's why we're students of the Word of God. That's why we spend days, hours, all of our lives studying this, because it is this that is redeeming. Can I invite you? Don't let your imagination, don't let the world, especially the world, teach you what God says. They're so wrong. Remember, I told you I shared a little bit about Noah's Ark. Oh man, a couple of years ago when I saw the movie, oh, it is so disappointing. The Ten Commandments. Oh man, when Hollywood makes it, they want to put some flair and some other stuff, and it's quite the story. Don't go there. Get to the real source. And if you don't know how to read this, that's why God sent me as your pastor. To help you to read this, to understand. And so, the less you know, the more you need me. Right? Come, bother me. Tell me you need to study. To sleep less so I can teach you more. But that's what happens when the Word of God becomes alive to us. Three things I said, I want to speak about the vine and the branches, and so let me get to my third and last point. The result of the branch remaining the vine is to bear much fruit. John chapter 15, verse 8, let's skip things to verse 16 and 17. This is to my Father's glory that you, all of us, bear much fruit. Show yourself to be my disciples. The purpose of a tree is to bear fruit in this instance. And then he jumps to verse 16 and 17. He said, you did not choose me, none of us can, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Now, what is the lasting fruit of the branch that the branch must bear? Remember, the goal of God's word was never knowledge, but love. He His love for us. And only when we have drunk of His love for us, then we're able to love each other as Christ loved us. See, when we're dealing with unlovable people, and sometimes our spouses and our families can become unlovable, right? See, don't try to do it with your own strength. We're not created like that. We don't have the resources. Remember, we're like the water faucet handle. By ourselves, there's no water in us. There's no stream coming in us. Only when we are connected to the water source. Then, whenever we turn the handle, the water is spilling out. That's what happens. You see, when we're dealing with unlovable people, we need to return how Jesus loved us when we were, when we ourselves were unlovable. Love each other as Jesus loved. See, when we're dealing with our enemies, we need to return how Jesus loved us when we were still His enemies and love them as Jesus loved us. Let's go to a familiar verse, Romans 5:8. If you haven't memorized that, can I encourage you to memorize this short verse? Let's recite it or read it together, shall we? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners means while we were still His enemy, while we were still unlovable, still, even in that state of unloveliness, Christ died for us. Ultimately, we want to get to where Jesus went, and that is to love others so much, so sacrificially, so unconditionally, and efficaciously. That were possible for us, that we too, like Jesus, would be nice for each other. In John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. We often use the word love, and use it a little bit of music. We say we love. Love the bears or the pastors. Love the Word of God. The definition of love is what? Now, one's life. I want us to learn that the purpose of love is not to simply love others for their satisfaction. Listen to the next sentence. The true purpose of love is to cause those who are loved to experience the love of Jesus so that they too would love Jesus and become more like Him. The true purpose of love is to cause those who are loved to experience the love of Jesus so that they too would love Jesus and become more like Him. The end picture of love. It's true love, the person love will be more like Jesus. His love is said Jesus. Transform us more like Him. You know, Jesus is truly the true lover of our lives. No one, no one's love can compare with the love of Jesus. Our own love for myself. And we know that Jesus loves us more than ourselves. We can see that He can be trusted with our whole lives because He knows what is best for the people who love us. So people in our world, we are repeatedly told that there is no one in this world that can care for you more than you can care for yourself. But imagine if people truly believe that the Maker of the universe loves them more than themselves. Of the sacrifice of the Son. Who then, in his right mind, would not want such loving, powerful care over them? The skepticism comes because the person cannot be sure that God truly loves them as God says that He does. See, our faith truly revolves around our faith in Jesus is love for us. Our faith truly revolves around our faith in Jesus' love for us. Our faith is not to merely believe some biblical truth, principle. It's not knowledge based. That knowledge has to transfer. In other words, from the head, it needs to go to the heart. Our faith is really about His love for us. Let me ask this question. When you look at the cross, do you merely see the stone of death? When you see, do you simply see the cruel injustice done to an innocent man? Or do you see the love of our Savior suffering for our sins? Not just for all mankind, but specifically for a sinner like me. Jesus, the true vine, will never cut off his branches as weak and useless. Instead, he will restore us, he will equip us, he will bless us, so that the branches will bear the beautiful fruit of Christ's likeness that will last all through eternity. Brothers and sisters, let's learn and grow to live the calling He's given to us. Let's bear fruits, not just any fruits, but the fruits that God wants us to bear from the world is the fruit of the likeness of Jesus in our lives. You get it? Fruit is not just doing some good things. The fruit that God ultimately wants us to bear, remember the nine fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5. 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, self-control, the mind. All of those actually is a description and a picture of Christ's character. So when we are growing in the fruit, the lightning, when we are bearing the fruit that God wants us to bear, it's not just doing good things, but it's to grow into the likeness of Christ. And we know when to our family, home, the way we speak, the things we do, the way we think, the way we approach life, everything about us has to be about Jesus. That's ultimately what Christianity is, isn't it? Christianity is not coming to church here and worshiping. Christianity is not about just reading the Bible or praying. Christianity is not going out to the world and feeding the homeless. Those are fruits of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is the word, the reason why we praise, the prayer, the worship. All of this must draw us closer in love with Him. When we are in love with Him, then we know how to love each other and serve one another. So my brothers and sisters, let me end this sermon by asking, how real and how intimate is Christ to you? Fruits that will last is only one image, but that is the image of Jesus. Fall in love with Him. Heavenly Father, many of us have been taught different things, and therefore we're sometimes there is confusion in our hearts and even in our minds as to how to comprehend this. Even when we read your word or many people read the Bible for some helpful tips about morality, parenting, or how to have good relationships. Oh, Heavenly Father, the world was meant to display your beauty so that we can fall in love with you. But we take pieces of you as if you were teaching moral things and we fragment, Lord. That is not what you meant. So Heavenly Father, I want to lift up my brothers and sisters and all the friends who are worshiping with us now. You bless us, to be here for us, to be able to be worthy. And will you bless us, Lord, so that we can experience God in such an amazing, powerful way. Lord, for us to worship you, to attend to you, will not be an activity, nor a discipline, but a joy, and overflow of your love for us. Let our relationship be with one another, so we fall in love with you, let us then not to death. Thank you so much. And we pray all of these things in Christ's wonderful name.